Well, these weeks together, we've been looking at how important it is for each of us as followers of Jesus to be connected with other believers by being part of a small group of some type. That can be a Sunday school class, can be a ministry team, but all of us need to be in close relationships with other believers. It just makes a difference in our spiritual development. It's the way Jesus did it with his followers. He put them in groups and used those settings to develop in them what it really meant to be a disciple, to be a devoted follower of Christ. And so it's important for me and it's important for you to have those kind of relationships with other believers, not try to live the Christian life in isolation from other believers the way many of us try to do it. And today I want us to focus on how God uses those relationships that are formed in those groups to help us when we get knocked down or we fall down. Sometimes we get knocked down by what other people do. We get knocked down by things that are beyond our control, like sickness or a loss of a job or any other number of things. And sometimes we fall down because of our own choices. We just make bad choices. We do things that are wrong, things that aren't smart, things that are sinful. And the result is we often end up on the ground. And one of the things we learn from Scripture is that it's a lot easier to get up, whatever the reason we're down, a lot easier to get up, stay up, and move forward in an effective and successful manner if we have good relationships with other believers that are formed in some kind of small setting like a Sunday school class or a ministry group where we are opening ourselves up to those relationships, where we're giving of ourselves as well as receiving the benefit of those. And the truth is, every one of us is going to end up on the ground at some time. That's just the way life in this sinful world is. This week, I've had several conversations with people in our church. For instance, I've talked to a man this week who's been going through tests to find out if he has cancer or not. I've talked to a man whose mother died and was buried this week. I've talked to two sets of parents who have children that are battling cancer. Talked to one couple who are going through a divorce. One mother who's fighting depression, a mother whose child is a drug addict, and there's been other conversations like that, and that's just this week alone. And so people get knocked down, and you're going to be on the ground at some point in life, probably more than once, because of things that happen that others do are beyond your control, or choices that you make that really weren't good choices, that weren't God-honoring choices, and they put you on the ground. And those affect us. They affect us emotionally, they affect us physically, but they also affect us spiritually because we are a total being, and what touches me physically, what touches me emotionally does have an impact on my spiritual life, whether I want to acknowledge that or not. It does. We're a person. You can't compartmentalize your life and say that one doesn't touch the other. We are a whole. And so when this stuff happens, it has an impact on us. And it's so much easier if you're not facing it in isolation. So I invite you to open your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26. This morning, we're going to look at the story of Peter. Peter ended up on the ground primarily because of a choice he made that was not a good choice. Now, admittedly, if you know his story, Peter was in a moment where there was a lot of pressure on him. And he gave in to that pressure and made a bad choice. You're going to find yourself in circumstances like that at times in life where there's pressure. But Peter was the one who ultimately made the choice, and you're the one, no matter what the pressure is, no matter what the emotion is, no matter what the feelings are, you're the one that makes the choices you make. Nobody else makes. You make your choices. And so Peter made a choice, and he ended up on the ground. And there's lessons for us to learn whether we're on the ground because of choices we've made or we've been knocked down by things that other people have done or circumstances that we had very little or no control over. Some of the principles are the same. Now, I want us to begin just by reminding ourselves of Peter's story in Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26, if you've got your Bible open there. And we'll pick the story up in verse 31. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, as we look at Peter's story. Jesus and the disciples are in the upper room. In just a few moments, they'll be in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus will be arrested, put on trial. The following morning, he'll be crucified. So he's in the upper room with the 12 disciples. And he says to them in verse 31, "You will all fall away because of me this night." He said, something's going to happen to me, and this very evening, all of you are going to give in. You're going to give up. You're going to fall away. You're going to get knocked down. The pressure's going to be on. Verse 33, Peter responded to Jesus by saying, "Even though all men, all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." I can just see Peter looking around that room at the other disciples and say, he might. That one, yeah, he will. I know he will. He's not as strong as me. But not me, Lord. I'm the strong one. Won't happen to me. The pressure will never get to me. I won't cave. I won't fall. And by the way, the very moment you start thinking you're above it all is the moment you're at risk. The very moment you start thinking you're better than other believers, you're in trouble. When you think there's no weakness in your life that Satan can manipulate, that you can just take it for granted, you're dedicated and you're faithful and there's nothing for you to ever worry about in terms of obeying Jesus. In fact, Luke 22 tells us that Peter even said, "Not only will I not deny you, even if everybody else does, Lord, I'm even willing to go to prison for you." And then Jesus answered Peter in verse 34, "I say to you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times, Peter." And Peter responded to that in verse 35, "Even if I have to die, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. I'll not deny you, even if everybody else does. I don't care how much the pressure gets on me. I'm willing to go to prison for you. And if need be, Jesus, I'm willing to die for you." Now, I think all of us admire his want to. All of us admire his willingness to go public with his commitment to Christ. In fact, Mark tells us that Peter kept insisting, saying insistently, "I'll not deny you. I'll die for you. I'll go to prison for you. The pressure will not get to me." Well, a few minutes later, they're out in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is praying, and then he's arrested. They tie his hands and take him away to be tried. And notice the disciples all run away, but Peter does something interesting. In verse 58, Peter was following Jesus at a distance. See, when you begin to allow some separation between you and Jesus Christ, or some separation between you and other believers, you're becoming weaker. When you allow circumstances to call you to put some distance, a gap between you and the other disciples, the other believers, a gap between you and Christ, Satan is setting you up for the big attack, if you will. You're weakening yourself so that when the pressure comes, you're not as strong as you could be. So Peter's following from a distance, and in verses 69 and following, Jesus is on trial, and it says in verse 69 that Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." Verse 70, but he denied it before all of them. 71, somebody else says, "Yes, you were with him." And in verse 72, again, Peter denied it with an oath. "I promise you, no, I wasn't with Jesus." Then verse 73, bystanders say, "You have to be one of his followers. You have to be from Galilee. Your accent's giving you away." Be like somebody from South Carolina on the bus or something over the tube over in London. We stand out when we go to London. They know we're not from there. "Peter, your accent gives you away. You're not from here." Look at verse 74. "Then he," Peter, "began to curse and swear, I don't know that man. I mean, he just let it out. I mean, foul language and all. He just let it go. And Luke tells us in that moment, the Lord looked at Peter. Their eyes met. And then Matthew tells us the rooster crowed. And as Jesus looked at Peter, and that rooster crowed, the Bible tells us here that Peter remembered what Jesus had said. And he went out at the end of verse 75 and he wept bitterly. Don't ignore that word bitterly. He was devastated. He was heartbroken. He cried like a baby. He felt so bad. He was so disappointed in himself. You ever been disappointed in yourself? Have you ever caved and been less than you knew you should have been, less than you really wanted to be? You ever let Jesus down? You ever been knocked down? You ever fallen because of your own choice? Has it ever happened to you? You ever wept bitterly because you knew you are the one that messed up? Whatever the reason, whatever the circumstance, whatever the pressure, whatever the excuse, you made a choice. You ever been there? You ever been knocked down? Well, that's where Peter finds himself. And what happens next is very important. Because Peter could have stayed on the ground. He could have given up and spent the rest of his life feeling like a failure, the rest of his life saying there's no hope. That's just the way it is, and nothing's ever going to be different. Nothing's ever going to change. And I'll just go day to day not being or doing anything significant. And a lot of people in our world do that. Some of you may be doing that. Oh, you're here, and I'm glad you're here this morning, but spiritually speaking, or maybe even otherwise, you're still on the ground. And you've given up. Peter could have tried to get up by himself and fallen back down. And a lot of people do that. They have good intentions. I want to do better. And so they get up and they try, but then they get knocked down. They fall down and up again. And then they're back down and up again. And then they're back down and up again. And then they're back down and up again. And they're back down. And it seems like that's their whole life. Good intentions, but not much more. But Peter was able to get up. Able to have a future. Able to be an instrument God used to have an impact in this world. Ended up writing two books in the New Testament, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. It's this same Peter who in a few weeks would stand at Pentecost, preach a sermon in front of thousands of people, and see 3,000 people give their lives to Jesus. So he got up, and he got up successfully. And so can we. But here's the catch. Peter didn't do it by himself. Did you hear what I just said? Peter did not do it by himself. And you're going to be so much more effective, so much more successful, if you stop isolating yourself. Some of you have been hiding for a long, long time. Hiding from God, hiding from other believers, hiding from a small group of believers where you are committed. And you're robbing yourself of so much that God wants to do in your life. I want us to spend the next few moments looking at how Peter got up, how he was restored, and what we can learn from that. And I want to say to you that Peter's restoration was a process. It was not something that happened in just one moment. There were steps in the process. And I hope you'll jot these down. Write these down on the note sheet under Peter's restoration. Okay? The first thing that I learn as we study the story of Peter is this, about his restoration, and what we need to know is that Peter, in that weak, painful moment when he was on the ground, Peter made a conscious decision to not abandon his spiritual family. I mean, can you imagine how he felt? Weeping bitterly, how disappointed he was in himself. Can you imagine how embarrassed he must have been? After all that bragging in front of everybody? Not me. I'll die for you, go to prison for you, never deny you. Me, I'm better than them. I'll never. They might, but not me. Can you imagine how humiliated and how embarrassed he felt? All the emotions that must have been churning inside of him? Would have been so easy for Peter to hide. Say, I can't go back. I can't be with them anymore. How hard it must have been for him emotionally, psychologically, to find the courage to take that step and go back. Now we skip ahead from this Thursday evening when Peter cusses and denies Jesus and spends the night, the middle of Thursday night, going into Friday morning when he's out there weeping bitterly. We skip ahead to Sunday morning. And a group of women are making their way to the tomb to check on the body of Christ. When they get there, the stone's been rolled away. There's angels and Jesus has been raised from the dead. They go inside. The tomb is empty except for an angel sitting there. And the angel said, he's not here. He's risen. Go and tell his disciples. But there's a little caveat in that story. They said, go and tell his disciples and Peter. And so they leave and they go to where the disciples are still in hiding. It's just 11 of them now because Judas has committed suicide after betraying Jesus. And do you know who's in the room with the other 10 disciples when the women get there? Peter. He's with them. The first time Jesus appears to the disciples, Peter's there. He's with them. That tells us something. That tells us that when Peter was on the ground because of his own choice, even with all of his emotional baggage and feelings of embarrassment, he did not run off, hide, and sulk in a corner saying, I can't go, I can't be there. No, no, he went back. He didn't abandon his spiritual family. And guess what? The fact that he was with them also says they didn't abandon him. They welcomed him. Now, listen to me. Some of you, for whatever reason in the past, had something happen that caused you emotionally to check out. And so you don't want to get in a place right now where you connect with other believers. You have all this reasoning and all this thinking and all these excuses in your mind why you don't need a Sunday school class, why you don't need a small group ministry team. You need to be more like Peter and find the courage to go back, to get in there and connect, because God will use it in your life. Don't abandon God's family. Whether you're down on the ground because of a choice you made or you were on the ground because of a choice somebody else made, it doesn't matter. The situation is the same. Get up and go back. It's a lot easier to deal with what happens in life when you're not dealing with it alone. And other believers can't help you if you're always hiding from them. If you're not exposing yourself to them. Second thing we learn is that Peter wanted to be restored. When the women show up and tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus is raised from the dead, the Bible tells us in Luke 24 that Peter ran, R-A-N, he ran to the empty tomb. I mean, he was passionate. He wanted to see it for himself. How much passion is there in you for your walk with Jesus Christ? Are you willing to run to where you can get help? Are you willing to run and do those things you need to do so you can stay close to Jesus? How much passion is there in your heart, in your soul, in your mind, in your will, in your life for your walk with Jesus Christ? Are you running at all? And the third thing is, Jesus, and this won't surprise you, but Jesus wanted Peter to be restored. In Luke 22, when they were in the upper room talking, Jesus said, Peter, I've prayed for you. Simon, another name for Peter, Simon Peter, Simon, I've prayed for you. Why? Because Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. He wants to throw you up and down and bounce you all around. And that's exactly what happened out there when Peter was under all that pressure. Satan was after him. But Jesus said, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. But he knew it was going to, and that's why he said, tonight you'll deny me three times. But Jesus also said in Luke to Peter, I've prayed that your faith will not fail, and you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. The very fact that in the upper room, before Peter had ever denied Jesus, Jesus had already prayed for Peter, tells you about Jesus' heart for Peter, what he wanted for him. When the women got to that tomb and the angel said, he's not here, he's risen, go tell his disciples, Peter's the only one who singled out. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Why? Because God was instructing the angels to use Peter's name because he knew Peter needed that extra touch of encouragement. He knew that he still had a plan for Peter. And he was working to get Peter back. And in fact, we know from the New Testament that Jesus had an appearance with Peter after the resurrection when it was just Jesus and Peter. It's described nowhere in the Bible except the Gospels mention when the guys from on the Emmaus Road come back and they say, and he has actually appeared to Cephas, to Peter. And then the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said that Jesus had appeared to Cephas. So we know that Jesus had a personal encounter with Peter after the resurrection when it was just the two of them. I wish it had been described somewhere in the Gospels. Would love to have seen that. And so here's Jesus going out of his way to say to Peter, Peter, you're going to mess up badly, but I love you, and I'm going to restore you. I have a plan for you. Peter, I want you to be restored. Why do you think God has you here today? Why do you think that God prompted me to read the Gospels over and over and over a few months ago and prepare this series of sermons? Because there was just this sense that there's so many of you in this room who are disconnected. You're here in this large group, but you're not connected anywhere else. And I know for your spiritual well-being, you need that. Because God is looking out for you. God's trying to talk to you. God's trying to help you. God's trying to grow you. God's trying to use you. Stop fighting God. Start cooperating and watch what God does in your life. And the last thing is, Jesus did not give up on Peter. He said, Peter, he made it very clear, Peter, you can still be an effective servant in the future. Go ahead and turn in your Bible to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. This is sometime after the resurrection, and the disciples are fishing one morning, and Jesus is on the shore. They see him. They come to land, and they eat breakfast together. And here's the last step in the process of Jesus restoring Peter. In John 21, after breakfast, he has a one-on-one conversation with Peter. Verse 15, John 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me more than these?" That last part matters more than these, because in the upper room, Peter had said, "Even though all of them will deny you, not me. I'm better." And Jesus is making the point, "But Peter, do you still think you're better? Do you still think you love me more than everybody else? Do you still think you're way up here and everybody way? You still think like that, Peter?" Now, Peter had learned his lesson. "Lord, I love you. You know that." And then Jesus said to him in verse 15, "Tend my sheep." So verse 16, a second time, Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then Jesus said, "Well, shepherd my sheep." In verse 17, Jesus said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Why do you think Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" How many times had Peter denied him? You see, there's no restoration until you admit you're on the ground. There's no repentance until you admit you sinned and messed up. There's no getting up until you're honest about the fact that you're flat on the ground. There's no turning around unless you're honest about the direction you're going. There's no getting it right until you're honest about you're getting it wrong. There's no moving to a new place until you understand where you already are. There's no future until you deal with the past. And Peter's getting to a good place. "Lord, I'm not better than the others. I love you. You know it." And here he weeps. He weeps again because he's broken and he knows it. But then a third time, Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." See, Jesus not only asked him three times, "Do you love me?" Three times Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep." Three times Jesus was saying to Peter, "Peter, I got a job for you. Peter, I can still use you. Peter, there's a future for you. Peter, you're still part of my mission. You're still part of my plan. Serve me. Love me. Serve me. Love me. Serve me. Love me. Serve me." And Peter did. He wasn't perfect after this, was he? No. But he was a new man. He was a better man. He was a better servant, and God had a future for him, and God can do that in your life. God wants to do that in your life, but you have to cooperate with him. And while Peter had to make personal decisions and Jesus was working in Peter's personal life, part of what God used to get Peter back was his ongoing connection with other believers. He did not hide from the disciples. He was there with them as God worked in that context to restore him. Your Christian life will always be healthier when you don't hide from those relationships that are formed in a smaller setting of believers. You can't develop those relationships in this room. You just can't do it. You can be inspired. You can be encouraged. You can be convicted. You can be confronted. You can be challenged. You can learn. But you can't develop the relationships that you need for your spiritual well-being sitting in this worship service. You've got to get into a small group. You've got to get into a class. You've got to start serving with other believers. You've got to get connected to other believers. And it's not them connecting you. It is you connecting yourself. Yes, they've got to love you and welcome you, but you've got to get in there and do the work yourself. You've got to show up. And God just uses showing up to help us. And He can do that in our spiritual journey, no matter what our spiritual journey. I want you to hear about one right now. Brother Steve and Chris are going to come up. And I want you to hear this story of how God used a Sunday school class, really, in Chris's life, and how God can use a Sunday school class, a small group, just the connection, being around other believers. And God just uses that setting to work in our lives. Go ahead.
That's great. This is Chris McConville. He was recently baptized first Sunday of January.
January 6th.
And a great day that it was and continues to be. Chris, tell us a little bit about what your spiritual life was like growing up.
I grew up unchurched. I had no spiritual life. I didn't like going to Sunday school. I didn't like going to church. I didn't like putting on the funny clothes and messing with my weekend. No spiritual life whatsoever.
Okay, so it had no connection. Given your background, then what brought you to First Baptist?
I married a woman of very strong faith, and I respected her faith, and she respected my opinion, but we had to go to church. That was there was nothing, no way around that.
It's just part of the deal.
Part of the deal.
All right, so she brought you. That's great. Oftentimes that happens in relationships, whether mm-hmm. it's your spouse or a friend. What did you find when you began attending Sunday school at First Baptist?
My Sunday school class is awesome. We've got great teachers, really connected people. It's supposed to be, I think, 25 to 30, but now it might be a little higher than that. We need to rename our class, but it's very much a dialogue. Our teachers aren't just, beating us with a stick. We're talking back and forth. It's great.
Great. It's a great dialogue.
Mm-hmm.
And you've been there a while.
7 years February.
So you didn't come to Christ the first time you came to Sunday school.
As Pastor Hogg was saying, I've been fighting with God a long time.
It's been a match. Chris has done very introspective and has spent a lot of time studying and learning and being changed by the Lord. Mm-hmm. So over the last 7 years, what kind of brought you to the point where you recognized your need for Christ and where you are today?
I read Lee Strobel's book, Case for Christ. I've been fighting with God my whole life, and it didn't occur to me until our Sunday school teacher started talking to us repeatedly over the years about a God-shaped hole, and I've tried to fill that hole with dozens of different things, and nothing can fill that hole because You can't do it by yourself. Something else Pastor Hogg was saying, you can't do it alone. I've tried to do it my own. I'm so stubborn, so prideful. I don't need anybody's help. Bushwa, I need God's help.
That's great. Great testimony right there. So Sunday school has become an important part of your faith journey, obviously.
Very much so. I mean, again, I keep coming back to Pastor Hogg's stuff. It's easy to hide in here.
Yeah.
Not in my Sunday school class. They will hold you accountable.
That's great. What would you say to somebody in here maybe who came in this morning or they've been attending worship for some time, they just for whatever reason have chosen not to participate? How would you encourage them?
Come to my Sunday school class regardless. they're great. I invite anybody to come to our class. They're so awesome. It's so good to be with them. If somebody is hurting, there's always someone there to help. And you have opportunities to help others who are hurting. As I said, it's real easy to stand in here and be anonymous.
Yeah.
Not in our Sunday school class.
That's great. I tell you, Chris's story is great. I love to hear people who love their Sunday school class and will tell you that it's the only one to go to. But I could tell you there's a lot of stories like that around here because we really do have some great teachers and leaders and groups of people who gather all different age groups and in different times. But I'm glad he's passionate about his. You ought to be about yours too. So, Steve, thanks.
Thank you. Hey, let's celebrate with Chris. Thank you very much, brother. God bless you. For those of you who are not plugged into a Sunday school class, we put in the bulletin in the program today, this insert. If you'll look at the side that says Adult Sunday School Classes and Locations, 9:10 a.m., since you're in the 10:30 service, you would go to Sunday school at 9:10. This is the listing of classes, and those age ranges are approximate. They're a suggestion, but check them out. And by the way, if you're not real familiar with our building and our campus, you're on the second floor right now because it drops down back here where the creek is, and so there's actually a level below us where the preschool and the elementary children are. So 200 classrooms are on this level. 300 classrooms are one level up. So just bear that in mind. And next week, I hope you will come earlier and go to Sunday school. You need to start building those connections. And by the way, you won't build those kind of connections just in one Sunday. It takes time. So show up, show up, show up. Do what now? What? And the only person who's responsible for whether or not you show up is, correct, me, you. So show up. Now, back to Peter. And let me wrap this up. Do you think after all he went through, his fall and his restoration, Peter understood what we face as disciples and could have some things to say to us that would be good for us to hear? I mentioned he wrote two books in the New Testament, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. A very famous verse he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, where he said, "Be of sober spirit and be on the alert. Your adversary, your enemy, the devil." In our modern world, we don't like to talk about the devil, but you have a spiritual enemy who wants to hinder you, who wants to destroy you spiritually and otherwise. And the Bible says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You ever watch these animal shows, you know, nature shows on TV? You ever watched a herd or a pack? You ever watch lionesses or wild dogs or anything? You ever watch? What do they do? They're after these beautiful gazelles, and they isolate one from the pack, from the herd, right? They isolate it. And once they isolate it, it's easy prey. And I'm telling you, Satan is going to bring things into your life that other people do, or circumstances, and or he's going to put a temptation in front of you that you give into. And he's going to do that to create in you these emotions and these feelings and this mindset that causes you to hunker down over here and hide. To isolate yourself. Because if he knows he can get a hold of your emotions and that causes you to go over here and be alone, you're a sitting prey. You're a sitting duck. You're easy prey. Because none of us are as strong alone as we are in a group of other believers. None of us. Not me, not you, none of us. So why would you want to expose yourself? You've heard me say this before. Let me say it again. There is an 8 out of 10 chance, 8 out of 10 chance that if you're not in a small group, whether it's a ministry team or a Sunday school class, if all you do is come to worship, there's an 8 in 10 chance that in 5 years you won't be in church anywhere. Now, you might think you'll be one of the two, and I pray if you don't get connected, that's true. But why would you want to play with those kind of odds? We're talking about your walk with Jesus. We're talking about your eternity. We're talking about your spiritual well-being. We're talking about your vitality in life. We're talking about the most important part of your life. Why would you want to expose yourself to that kind of enemy attack? And by the way, when we're with each other, you know, we're all going to get hurt sometimes. We're sometimes going to be the one who hurts somebody else because we're people, right? We're all a little weird. You, You do know that about yourself, don't you? That you are a little bit weird. You do know that. There's something about you that's just strange. There's something about you that somebody in some group's not going to like. You do know that, don't you? I mean, I got so much sarcasm in me, it's all I can do to bite my tongue sometimes. Any of you like that? Any other sarcastic folk in this room? Be honest, you know who you are. I tell everybody that's one of my spiritual gifts. Makes my preaching better. Nah, God's trying, my wife and God are trying to make me better. But you know what we need to do? Because relationships matter, Peter also, he understood that, and I'll close with this in 1 Peter chapter 4. Here's the advice he gave us. Here's what he said. In verse 8, he said, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Keep it burning. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Be nice. Don't be a jerk. Be nice. And if you find yourself in one of those weak moments being a jerk, and you probably will at some point, just stand up and say, you know, I was a jerk. I'm sorry. Help me do better. I'm going to try to do better. And be nice. Just be nice. You know, marriages would be a whole lot better if people just start being nice. Be hospitable. Be nice. Because not being nice will destroy a Sunday school class. So, what's God saying to you? What's God saying to you right now? What's God asking you to do? Let's stand for prayer. Father, all over this room are people who are seeking you. People who are feeling all kinds of stuff. And Lord, I know there are people here who know they need a closer walk with you. Who know they need relationships, but they're afraid. And I pray today you would help them overcome that fear. And that decisions would be made today to connect with other believers so that they could grow and they can move beyond where they are. Father, I pray as your Spirit speaks all over this room that those who need to come to this altar will do it. God, give us freedom and give us victory over any pride or obstacle that would hold us back. Speak to our hearts and help us make decisions for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. As we sing this song, I invite you to kneel here at the altar. Talk to God. And if you need to repent of something or confess something, to do so. If you need to make a commitment, a simple commitment, the next Sunday you're going to go to Sunday school. Get on your knees and make the commitment. Make the commitment. If you need to go to somebody that perhaps you've wronged and apologize, do that. If you need to go and extend forgiveness to someone because you've been holding a grudge, you've been holding all these feelings inside and it's hurting you more than them, and you need to go and extend to them forgiveness because you're not going to be free until you do. If you need to join this church, we invite you to come. And if you want to give your heart and life to Jesus and be saved, we invite you to come. So let's sing together and you make your decisions for Christ right now.